This is Pastor Sam, and I'm so excited that you're taking the time to listen to this week's sermon podcast. I hope it blesses your life. If you're a part of our Lighthouse Church family, we would love to connect with you via our social media at GoToLighthouse or online at GoToLighthouse.org. We want to get you plugged into a connect group or on our dream team so you can do life together with people who love God and who want the best for your life. Please stay tuned for some announcements at the end of this podcast. And now, here's this week's message.
And like Pastor Sam said, the most recent thing in my life is that I decided to write a book. And I wrote this book to help people that had recently made a decision to follow Jesus, but they weren't sure what to do next. And I'm actually going to unpack some of that in our time together, but we're going to have some copies of that book available in the lobby as soon as we're done. But if you've read this book or when you're done reading it, the best thing you could do is find someone who is brand new to faith and hand it to them, because it is my sincere desire to help people who don't know what to do after they've given their life to Christ. It's just my sincere desire to help them. 4 years in, I saw a lot of hands go up when we asked the question, how many of you want to receive Christ? And more hands were going up than were staying. And I thought, you know what, God, help me to address this. Give me a burden of what to say to them. And this book was birthed out of that desire to see more people stick in the body of Christ first and foremost and in his church. So that's my heart behind the book. And I'm excited to finally have released that. We released that 2 weeks ago, and we're excited for all that God is doing with it. I'm ready to preach. Are y'all ready to get to work? All right, do me a favor. Let's all stand up to our feet. I do that. It's just my custom to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read a passage of scripture that you've heard if you've been in church for any period of time, but I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrasing of the Bible. It reads a little different. So if it reads a little different than the Bible that you have in your hands, don't freak out. It's just the paraphrased version of the Message. Here it goes. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says this: I gave up all of that inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally, to experience his resurrection power, to be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. Now listen to Paul here. Paul he's fanatical crazy for Jesus, okay? And I love what he puts here. He says, if there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it too. Paul was like so sold out. He so wanted to live a life of Christ. He's like, man, if you can put me in a tomb and I can experience the same resurrection, I want in on that too. That's how much Paul wanted to live like Christ. Now let's go on to what he says next. He says, now I'm not saying I have all of this together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. For the next few moments, I want to talk to you on this sermon title that I have put together that I've simply called, What Did I Just Say Yes To? What did I just say yes to? Now, you guys are in a series called God Is, so let me give you my second title, the same message. God is our Savior. God is our Savior. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, God, for your goodness, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, because we have felt your presence from the moment that we walked into this tent today. And now, God, I pray that you speak to us from the power of your word. And God, as I speak to this audience, would you speak individually? As I speak to this larger body, would you speak personally? You know, Lord God, every pain in every person, and I just pray that you would speak to that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Clap your hands one last time and you may be seated. What did I just say yes to? Let me ask a question. Have you ever said yes to something and you didn't have all of the information at the time that you said yes, and you wish you had that information when you said yes? Listen, let me tell you about my experience with that. Let's go all the way back to the late 1900s. I'm not even joking. That's how old I am. It's 1998. I've just graduated from Bonita Vista High School. Shout out to the Barons. I don't know if there's any Barons in the room. All right, we got a few. I had just graduated from Bonita Vista High School, and one of my best friends in school, his name is Alvin, and he said to me, he's like, hey, do you want to go with me to the Bay Area? My cousin's also graduated from high school, and we're going to have a big old family party. It's going to be a good time. Do you want to come with me? And I was itching to get away, if I'm being honest. It's like, you know, I just graduated from high school, and a road trip to the Bay Area sounded amazing. So I said, you know what, Alvin? I'm in. Let's go. Now, one thing that I didn't fully consider at the time that I had said yes was that I had been accepted to San Diego State University. Shout out to all the Aztecs. You got any Aztecs? Hey, we're in the Sweet 16, baby. Come on, let's go. All right, some of y'all, what is he talking? I'm a sports fan, all right? And so if you didn't know, they're in the Sweet 16 of the NCAA basketball tournament. Pastor Sam is extremely happy about that, all right? So moving on, I had got accepted to San Diego State. And the weekend that I decided to go away was the weekend of my English placement exam. And I just thought, I'll just take it when I get back. So off I go and I have a good time. And when I get back, I walk to the admissions office, you know, just happy as a clam. And I'm like, hey, I missed my English placement exam. Can I sign up for the next one? And the lady looked at me and she's like, there is no next one. I'm like, well, what do you mean there's no next one? She's like, there's no next one. That was the last entrance exam in order for you to enter into San Diego State University. And I'm like, oh, help me, Jesus. And so I said, well, what do I do? She's like, you can reapply for the fall of next year. Oh, man. I was headed to Southwestern College, Harvard on the Hill, not what I had in mind. Nothing wrong with junior college, but I had got accepted to state, and that's where I was supposed to go. But I said yes to something, and I didn't have all of the information available to me at the time that I said yes. And in many ways, when we say yes to Jesus, we don't have all of the information available to us as well. And that's why I wrote this book, and that's what I want to talk to you about. What happens at the moment that you said yes to Jesus? What's going on in you? What's going on with him? And what's going on really in life around you at the moment that you said yes to Jesus? So first, what I want to do is I want to take you to one of my favorite verses. It's in the book of Romans, and it's in chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, and it says this. This is the same writer as we just read from in Philippians, talking to the church in Rome, and he says this to them. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Everybody say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he goes on to say, you will be saved. Everybody say, you will be saved. He goes on to say, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith, and you are saved. So we got some things going on here that we have to unpack together. He gives us two fundamental truths. Let's dive into the first one. Here's the first fundamental truth. Paul says to the church in Rome, Jesus is Lord. Come on, how many know that Jesus is Lord this morning? Come on, clap your hands if you know that Jesus is Lord. And the reason that was important and the reason we need to unpack that is we got to go back into what Paul was trying to communicate to his audience. Now, anytime you study the Bible, anytime you read the Bible, the first thing you need to do is you need to understand what was the author's intent and what did he mean to the original audience, because the Bible is an ancient Eastern document, not a Western document. And so what we have to do is always get into the mind of the writer and understand why he said what he said. So y'all ready to do that this morning? Here's what Paul says. When Paul tells them Jesus is Lord, you've got to understand that he is speaking to an audience where they worship Greco-Roman gods. They had a pluralistic view of gods. Let me read to you some of the gods that they worshiped at that time. There was the god named Jupiter, the god named Juno, the god named Minerva, and the god named Mars. And so when Paul is writing to this audience sees plural gods. This audience sees multiple specialist gods that you talk to depending on what you need. And so when Paul says Jesus is Lord, you've got to understand what Paul is saying to this audience is, I know that you are in a culture and you are in a time where there's all these specialist gods, but there's one who is greater. There is one with more power. There is one who is that is preeminent. There is one that is greater than all of these gods that you have. And listen to me, when Paul said that, those were fighting words. When Paul said that, that was a countercultural statement. When Paul said that, you can't read right past that and say, well, yeah, Jesus is Lord. No big deal. This was a big deal. This was challenging everything. This was shaking up their faith. And he was making the declaration that Jesus is Lord and Jesus alone is Lord. I know you got all these specialist gods, but there's nobody like him. That's what Paul was saying when he wrote to this audience. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor Josh, that's great for then, but what does that have to do with me now? I don't worship any other gods. There's no other things that I devote my attention and my worship to. Well, let's examine that together. Because many people make a god out of their money. They make a god out of their money. Now, I'm not saying you stack up dollar bills at home and coins and you start to bow down to it like you're Scrooge McDuck. I'm not talking about anything like that. How many of y'all remember the DuckTales reference right there? I'm not saying that, but there are some of you that you don't make a decision without going first to your finances. You don't know how to make a decision of faith. Every decision is a financial decision. And there are so many things you sacrifice because of your pursuit of money. Money dominates your pursuit. Money dominates your attention. Money dominates your time. As a matter of fact, you get all shifty every time they talk about offering inside of a church service. The church always wants my money. Church, there goes the church again talking about my money. Do you want to know what I've learned on my 42 years here on this planet? The only people that get squirmy when it's time to talk about money are the people who don't have money, but the people whose money has them. Did you catch that? Sometimes we think, oh, I've got money. No, I think your money's got you. The only thing you care about is your money. You sacrifice a family vacation. We're not going to spend that money. I'm not going to give to the church. We're going to talk about that. And I've noticed that a lot of people, they make an idol out of their money. They are far more concerned about the condition of their money than they are the condition of their hearts. See, it even gets real quiet in the tent on a Sunday morning because it's like, oh, Pastor, would you move off to the next topic? We'll get there. We'll get there. But what my point being is many times money has become an idol in our life because we are giving it a heavier weight than we give to our own faith. Now let's move on to a new topic. So let's talk about other people's approval because sometimes we make a god out of other people's approval. And you're like, really, Pastor Josh, how do we do that? Well, listen, I have seen so many people, and I'm not just talking about little kids. I'm talking about older kids. I'm talking about grown women and men, too, where they will post something on social media, and if it doesn't get enough likes in the first 5 minutes, they delete it. They're like, oh, this is not getting enough likes. What is that? That is someone that is bound by the approval of other people. And there are people who make a god. This is what is called codependency. When we make other people's approval far more important than what God would want to do in our lives. What if God told you to do something crazy and you knew other people wouldn't be okay with it? Whose voice would you listen to? Would you sacrifice the will of God for the opinions of other people? Or would you listen to the voice of God above all other voices in your life? And so this is another type of God in people's lives. So if Paul were talking to us today, he might not be addressing the different Greco-Roman gods like he did back then. But today, Paul would be asking you, why does your money have you? Why are you so bound by the approval of other people? Now, we can go on and on about this. We could talk about addictions. We could talk about pornography. We can talk about all kinds of other things that people make higher than their worship for God. And so you simply need to know this. Idolatry is when we make anything else the Lord of our life. And so what's beautiful is when we get to a worship service like this, we give you the opportunity to say, I am going to make Jesus Lord of my life. All these other things in my life that have my attention, all these other things that are competing for my devotion, I'm going to lay them down. And here in this worship moment, because I feel the Spirit of God tugging on the inside of me, I'm going to make him the loudest voice in my life. I am going to make him the most prominent voice in my life. I am going to live my life completely devoted to him. That is what you are saying when you say Jesus is my Lord. Is there anybody here who's made Jesus their Lord? Come on, make some noise if you've made Jesus your Lord. And so you know what I'm talking about. When you have made him your Lord, you've now seated him in the first chair of your life. He is now at the throne of your heart. And I love the way Paul put this, going back to our text. Paul, who had a lot of accolades, Paul, who had a lot of accomplishments, he said this, I am leaving those inferior things behind so that I can know Christ personally. He said, I made Jesus my Lord. And when Paul writes this to the church in Philippians, it had been decades since he had made Jesus his Lord. But notice the pursuit of the Jesus follower. He never stops pursuing Jesus. He had been saved for years, but he never stopped pursuing Jesus. He said, I'm putting all the other things behind me just so that I can know Christ personally. So Jesus is Lord is the first point that Paul makes. Let me take you to the next point that Paul makes. Paul says this, when I have confessed and made him the Lord of my life, he goes on to say, I am saved. Everybody say, I am saved.
I am saved.
Now the context of this word saved simply means this, I am rescued from danger. I am rescued from danger. When Paul says this, there are some big implications of what he is saying. When Paul says, when you have in your heart believed that Jesus is Lord, and now you have made a proclamation that he is the Lord of your life, what he says, and I love this part so much, it gets me so excited just to talk about that, is the minute I make him the Lord of my life, he comes and he rescues me. Now, I love that because I grew up in a fundamental type of church where it wasn't enough just to simply say you're Lord of my life. There was a whole lot of things that you had to get right in order to make sure that God loved you. But I learned a long time ago that God loves me even in my mess. God loves me even in my brokenness. God loves me even when my life isn't together. If I could get my life together without Jesus, then I wouldn't need Jesus. So the moment that I cry out to him, that's when he begins his rescuing work. Somebody say rescue. The moment that I call out to him, he doesn't say, well, hold on a second. I hear you calling out to me. I see you crying out to me, but you haven't done this yet, and you haven't done this yet, and you haven't done this yet. But that's not the heart of a father. The heart of a father is going to run to his child every time his child is in need. And Paul is saying the moment that you call out to him, he's going to come and rescue you. He's going to come right to where you are at, and he is going to rescue you. Now, what is he trying to rescue you from? Well, first and foremost, he's trying to rescue you from eternal separation from him, which is what we call hell. Hell is eternal separation from him. The Bible says that he doesn't want anyone to be separated from him. It's his will that nobody perishes. So he comes to your life to first and foremost come and rescue you from hell. Now, I'm not going to deep dive into this, but I got good news for you, Lighthouse Church. In the fall, Pastor Sam's going to be preaching a message just on the end times, so don't miss that, because we're going to unpack heaven and hell, and we need to talk a little more about that in church. I think we've got a little quiet about that, but heaven and hell is a real place, and after that, the new heaven and the new earth, that's a real place too, and that's all coming in the fall. But not only does he come to rescue us, not only is it Jesus' desire to rescue us from eternal separation, but here's the next point. He comes to rescue us from ourselves. He comes to rescue us from ourselves. I don't know if you know this, but let me inform you this morning that some of the mistakes that have happened in your life have nothing to do with the devil. They're just bad decisions on your part. I know you didn't want to hear that at 9 a.m. on a Sunday. But the truth of the matter is that we need rescuing from ourselves. We need to be rescued from ourselves because we oftentimes are the ones that get ourselves into trouble. And then when it's time to be accountable, we're like, no, he was the devil. And he's like, no, I'm in Ukraine. I wasn't there. You're by yourself. I am not omnipresent, okay? Only he is, all right? I wasn't there. And yet we lack this accountability. And so when Jesus comes to rescue us, part of what he is doing is rescuing us from ourselves. Because when Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit also comes. Pastor Sam, 2 weeks ago, he started this whole message series, and it was all on God is one. If you didn't catch the message, go back and listen to that. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, they are all one. So when you say, Jesus, come into my heart, Jesus doesn't step into your heart, turn around and look at the Holy Spirit and say, no, you stay there. He won't talk to you. He's talking to me. That's not the way it works. When you receive Christ into your heart, he comes in, and the Holy Spirit comes in too. And the Bible says the purpose of the Holy Spirit, this is not in my notes, but John 16:13, is to guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit comes into your heart the minute you say, Jesus, I need you in my life. Holy Spirit shows up, and the very next Monday, the thing you used to do before you said yes to Jesus starts to feel cringe. I like how the kids say that, cringe. You guys know how the little kids like to say that? It's so cringe. My boys tell me that. That's how you know you're getting old, when your kids say, Dad, you're being cringe. I was like, here I am thinking I'm being cool. And they're like, Dad, don't say that. Just stop. Don't say that. I'm there now, Lighthouse Church, okay? I'm there now. But what the Holy Spirit does in our life, and when you receive Christ, what he does is he starts to point you to the truth, which is he's pointing you back to Christ. And now the things that used to be acceptable in your life, they're no longer acceptable. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is guiding you to truth. And the things that you used to have no problem gossiping by the water cooler at work. Hello, somebody. You had no problem talking about your boss with your coworkers, but now after you've received Christ, they don't feel right anymore. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's doing a transforming work on the inside of you. The Spirit of God is on the inside of you now, and the things that used to be okay are no longer okay. Why? Because Jesus is rescuing us from ourselves. He is rescuing us from ourselves. The things that we had no problems doing before, we're no longer comfortable doing them anymore. Why? Because Jesus is here. You've received Christ into your life, and he is walking you towards all truth. Now, my son just turned 13 years old, my oldest son, and that's part of the reason I'm cringe, because he's 13, he's a teenager, so he knows everything. If you need to know anything, go talk to my son. Apparently, he knows it all. Love you, Jaden. But I have him reading this book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Any C.S. Lewis fans in the tent today? Do you guys remember that book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? If you didn't know this, C.S. Lewis is a Christian author, and many of his fictional works actually have gospel analogies in there. And so I have him reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which I will always say is better than the Harry Potter books. Those are fighting words for millennial, but I stand by what I said, all right? So The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, the whole Chronicles of Narnia written by C.S. Lewis, and I'm having my son read them because I want him at 13 years old to engage with the gospel. Possible, even in a fictional setting. And so he's reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I discuss with him what he's reading. And I said, what did you read today, Jaden? He said, well, the queen showed up, and she gave Edmund Turkish delight. And I'm like, okay, so what do you think that means? He's like, I don't know. She gave him chocolate or something like that, Dad. Okay. And I'm like, do you understand the analogy of what that Turkish delight is? He's like, I don't understand, Dad. I said, it's sin. And what the queen does is she comes and she offers Edmund a little taste of sin. And listen to me, Lighthouse Church, the first taste of sin is usually good. I know you're not going to say amen because you want to look real sanctified in the church this morning. But if it wasn't good, you wouldn't keep coming back to it. But sin starts off as good. It starts off as appealing. It starts off as enticing. But here's the thing about sin. It will always cost you more than you wanted to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. That's what sin does. But it starts off as enticing. So I told my son, the queen is an analogy of Satan and the devil. And Edmund is a person who is now being tempted by sin. And after she gives him a little bit of Turkish delight, now he's hooked. And he's following the queen to her castle. And he's like wide-eyed. He's like, this is the Bible. I'm like, that's why you're reading it. And if you're wondering why I am saying all of that today, it's because just like I said early on, what did I just say yes to? Sin has the same effect on us. When you say yes to certain things, you may not know how far it will take you. Sometimes people were like, Pastor Josh, I didn't realize that one day that I said yes to going out drinking with my friends, I didn't realize that that was going to turn into a lifelong addiction that would cost me my family. What did you just say yes to? What did you just say? I didn't realize, Pastor Josh, that casual flirting with the admin at my work was going to turn into a full-blown affair. What did you just say yes to? You see, in the same way that Jesus comes in, and the moment you say yes to him, he leads you in the truth. The same way when you say yes to a little sin. You ever heard that before? It's just a little white lie, Pastor Josh. The devil is a liar. There is no little white lies. And so many times it's just the things like, it's just a little, Pastor Josh. It's not a big deal. But if you say yes to that thing, it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And so when we receive Christ, he's saving us from ourselves, and he's pulling us away from our desires. He's pulling us away from that temptation to go all the way with where sin would like to lead us. And so we get into moments like this, and we ask the church, how many of you want to make Jesus Lord of your life? Why do we do that? Because we want to see you begin the journey of becoming a Jesus follower. And we know you're probably going to walk out of here with more questions than you have answers, but let the Holy Spirit do its work in you. Let the Holy Spirit do its work on the inside of you. So many times people come to church, and I've had someone pull me to the side and say, Pastor Josh, can I just tell you about that person that's visiting church? And I'm like, oh, Lord, what are they about to tell me right now? Pastor Josh, they do this, and they do this, and they do this. And typically my response is, and I'm so glad they're here on a Sunday morning. How else are they going to hear the truth? How else are they going to hear the gospel? How else are they going to make a decision to follow Jesus? I'm grateful every time someone comes into the tent on a Sunday morning, and I say that because we're in a tent in North County as well. I get so excited when someone comes into a tent on Sunday morning because I realize that the gospel has a chance in their life. I realize that Jesus has a chance in their life. I realize that the Holy Spirit has a moment to grip them. Now let me come to, I'm going to come to a close now, and I want to give you an analogy for some of you in the tent this morning that for so many years this was this represented what I believed faith to be. For so many years this is what I thought the gospel was, and I had it all wrong, and I had to reteach it to myself, and I want to teach it to you just in case you may not be here, but just in case you're there. So what I grew up thinking about Christ and what I grew up thinking about the gospel was that God is here, right where I'm standing. I'm going to use an analogy. I'm going to make an example here. God is here. And if I'm here next to God and I begin a journey away from him, and I've not said yes to him, I'm actually saying yes to the other things in the world, I'm getting further and further from him. There's a lot of distance between him and me now. There's a lot of distance between him and me now. And some of us know this because back in the day, we were right here with him. We know what it is like to be together with him. We know what it is like to be walking together with Christ. But as a result of just kind of doing things our way, life happening, we find ourselves getting further and further away from Christ. One of the things that we've seen at our church is that we've seen so many people come back to Christ. And I'll talk to mom and dad, and I'm like, it's so good to see you here. I said, Pastor Josh, you know us, man. You saw us. We grew up in the church, but then we got married, and we got busy, and we just got so far away. And they always tell me this, and I always get tickled at it. They say, you know, we're coming back for our kids. We're coming back because we want our kids in the church. We're coming back because we want our kids to be raised in the church. And I'm smiling, and I'm agreeing with them. I'm like, you're back because God's not done with you yet. You're not back just for your kids. You're back because the same call that God placed on your life is still on your life today, and he is not done with you yet. You can say it's for the kids, but God's calling you back home. You can blame the children, and that's a good kind of blame. We're all for that. Put them in L Kids. Put them in Lighthouse Youth. Do all of that. I'm here for it. But so many times, I'll encounter a mom and dad that we were in youth group together. And it's almost like there's some shame when they came back. They're like, well, you know, Pastor, it's really for my kids. And I look at them like, God's not done with you. It's not just about your kids. You're here because the God who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day that he comes back again. He is not done with you. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. If he gave you the gift, he's going to use you in that gift, and he's calling you, and he's not done with you. As long as you're breathing, he's got a plan for your life. But what happens is this, that they grew up with this belief that if God is here and now I am here, in order to get to God, I've got to first turn around, which this is repentance. It's another message for another day. I've got to turn around. I've got to repent. And I've got so much work to do, Pastor Josh. I mean, I've got these addictions. I've got these struggles. I've got these proclivities. I've hurt my wife. I've hurt my kids. There's so much damage. And in order to get back here, Pastor Josh, it's just a lot of work. I don't know if I can get back, Pastor Josh. I don't know if I can make it back to him. I'd like to, but there's just so much work involved in order for me to get there. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I have it in me. It's exhausting just the thought of it, Pastor. I don't know if I can get back there. And what I love about Paul's letter is Paul tells us that's not the way God works. You see, if you make a decision to walk away from God, and as you are walking further and further away from him, he doesn't give up on you. He's still with you. As a matter of fact, he's usually just one step behind you. He's walking with you. You're going places, and he's like, man, I wish they wouldn't, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to stay close. And we make a decision like, I really wish we wouldn't do that, but I'm going to stay close to them. And there's something else. Oh, man, it pains me that they had to go through that divorce, but I'm not going to leave them because they called out to me once upon a time. And I was their savior then. And I'm still their savior now. If I could just get them to turn around. And here's what you're going to find, Lighthouse Church. Let me encourage someone here in this tent who feels like you are too far gone from God. What you will find is when you are here, when you finally make a decision to turn around and to run back to the arms of your Father, He's not actually there where you last left Him. He's actually right in front of you. And the moment you turn around, before you can open up your arms, He's going to embrace you into His arms. He's going to rescue you. That's what Paul was saying. He rescues me in that moment. Now, some of you are like, no. I don't know about that theology, Pastor Josh. Let me tell you what David said in the Psalms. David said, "Where can I go to escape your love? If I make my bed in hell, there you are with me." He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You're never too far gone. You're never too far from God, and He will run you down. Paul said, "I was apprehended by the thing that I was trying to apprehend." Paul thought, "I'm going to turn around and chase after God." But the moment he turned around, God said, "I got you, Paul. You thought you were chasing after me, but I was chasing after you." Now listen to me, Lighthouse Church. Now comes the hard part, because there's work to be done. It's not, "Oh, okay, He saved me. I can go back to life as normal." No, absolutely not. He wants to see you become the best version of yourself. He wants to see you saved. He wants to see you redeemed. He wants to see you restored. But what He doesn't do is stand afar off and say, "All right, now get better. Do it on your own." No. What He does is the minute you turn around and He embraces you, He puts His arm around you and says, "Now let's go to this together. Come on, we're going to restore that marriage. We're going to restore that relationship with your children. We're going to break that addiction now. We're going to help you find your place in the church. Come on, we're going to help you find your place in the body of Christ." You're never alone. You're never alone. So many people think, "I can't do it because it's just too much work." What if I told you that the Holy Spirit on the inside of you gives you the power to change? That's why the writer said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world." It's all in the Bible, and we all just got to unpack it together. God sticks close to you. He's never too far from you. And listen to me, if you're in the tent today and you feel like, "I'm just too far from God," you're not too far from God. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ. Just know, the minute you say, "Jesus, you're my Lord, and Jesus, you're my Savior," He comes to you. I'm not saying there's not more work to be done, but He comes at that moment. "Oh, but someone told me I had to do this and this and this and this." Okay, there's work to be done. But you're not alone. That's the good news. It wouldn't be called the good news, the gospel, if you had to do all of that all by yourself, through your own power, through your own might, through the brokenness of your own humanity. The gospel is, He's going to be right there with you. He's going to help you. He's going to give you power to change. He's going to surround you with community that's going to keep you accountable and make sure that you're never alone. That's the good news of the gospel. Right there where you're at, would you bow your heads while I pray over you? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, God, for everyone that is here. And we thank you, God, because you draw us into these moments where we have an opportunity to make you the Lord of our lives. You draw us into these moments where you reveal to us the brokenness of ourselves and yet the goodness of who you are. You show to us and you say to us, "If you're tired, come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. If you're broken, come to me. If things aren't right in your marriage, come to me. If your children are broken, come to me. If you're still struggling with an addiction, even though you've been in church your whole life, come to me anyway. Don't stop coming to me. You keep on calling me." So God, I just pray right now that the power of your Holy Spirit just began to sweep through this tent right now. That every person in here, whether it's their first time or they've been here their entire life, Lord God, would your Holy Spirit begin to work on them? Would you just begin to start bringing things into the light? Would you just begin to start bringing things, Lord God, that you just want to cover with your love? You don't bring out our shame to expose us, Lord God. You don't bring out our shame to guilt us. You bring it to expose it to the light of your love. And you want to show us that you love us more than the enemy tries to shame us. You love us more than the enemy tries to guilt us. You love us more than the snickers and the jeers and the bickering of those around us. God, you just love us more than all of that, Father. In your name, Lord Jesus, let your work be done in this tent today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the last thing we're going to do. If you've never made a decision to receive Christ into your life, I'd love to take you into prayer to do that. The reason I lead people in a prayer is because they want to receive Christ, but they don't know what to say. They don't know how to pray. So I want to help you pray. I won't just give you some words to repeat. And if you want to make a decision to receive Christ today, if you have never made him the Lord of your life, I would encourage you to do that right now. But I'm also going to make a call for anyone who needs a fresh start. Anyone where it's like, Pastor, I've been away, I've been gone, I just need a do-over. Can I start again? I need a fresh start in him. And that's the prayer that I want to lead you on. So this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to ask every eye to close and every head to bow. We do this for the privacy of everyone that is getting ready to make this decision. If you have never received Christ, or if you need a fresh start, on the count of three, I want you to throw that hand up in the air. You're not doing this so that I can see you. You're doing this so that heaven can see you. He wants to see you believe with your heart enough to put a little action and motion through your simple act of raising a hand to say, God, I receive you. Or to say, God, I need a fresh start today. So if you're ready to do that, on the count of three, throw that hand up. One, two, three. Come on, throw that hand up. If you're making a decision right now to receive Christ, or if you're making a decision right now to come back home. Now, everybody, I'm going to ask that you pray this prayer with me. If your hand is up, you are especially praying this prayer. Everyone else in the tent, if you pray it together with us, we're joining with about 10 people. 10 people coming back to God right now. We're joining about 10 people coming back to faith. Come on, let's pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I receive you into my heart. I make you my Lord, and I make you my Savior. I turn my back to the inferior things, my old life, my old habits, and the destructive behavior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And I say yes to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate one more time. Let's stand on our feet. Come on, we had a lot of people just say yes to God right now.
Hey, this is Pastor Sam again. If this message blessed your life, I want to encourage you to please share it with someone else. Also, please visit our website at gotolighthouse.org and consider making a donation to support our ministry so that we can continue bringing you content just like today's message. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you on Sunday.